Greetings to the brightest audience in the country, and welcome to the Dominic Enyart Show. Yesterday, we began a discussion about being patriotic following the 4th of July, and we talked a little bit about how the left, they are obviously anti-patriot and pro-historical revisionism, and the left, they want you to hate America, and I ended the show giving you guys a warning that we shouldn't just have a knee-jerk reaction against the left, because that can cause us to overcompensate for their stupidity. So we should just appropriately react to them, but not overreact. And so the left, right, they want to push you to hate America, and they want to push a attitude of self-loathing onto you, but specifically onto your kids who are in the government schools. Which is ironic, right, for how much they preach the self-love and self-acceptance gospels. They really don't want you to have love for your country and acceptance for your land, which is ironic. Regardless, we didn't get too much into that here on the show, and I'd like to today, but before we talk about America and weigh the pros and the cons, I want to start by taking a look and seeing what the Bible has to say about the topic, about being patriotic, right? And that's not just an issue for American Christians to consider, right? That's a topic Christians all across the globe and all throughout history have to consider. And so that's something that thankfully the Bible gives us and all other believers. It gives us some insight on. And we get some insight from the Bible, both in the narrative sense and in prose discourse. By the way, if you're not familiar with the various writing styles in the Bible, there are three main forms. There's narrative, poetry, and prose discourse. And prose discourse, it's essentially letters or essays with a very direct message meant to explain something directly. And narrative, that makes up 43% of the Bible. Poetry makes up 33% of the Bible. And prose discourse makes up 24% of the Bible. In fact, the Bible Project, they have a really neat video talking about the various literary styles in the Bible. And I'll link to that on today's show summary. Visit kgov.com if you want to learn more about that. And so today, talking about being patriotic, I'm going to pull from some narrative and also from some prose discourse. And so patriotism, that's admiration for your country, devotion to your country, loyalty to your country. And some definitions I saw, they said it is rigorous support of one's country. And right, when you live somewhere for your entire life, you become accustomed to that place, or you know, you work really hard to make it somewhere, and then you live there, and then you work to make that place the best place it can be, and then you work on your land, your house, whatever it is, and then you end up really liking that place. And then, you know, you form a connection with where you live, you enjoy being a citizen of your hometown, and by extension, your country. And citizenship, it's easy to lose sight of, but in the grand scheme of things, we are not, as Christians at least, citizens of this earth or of our countries, but rather we are citizens of heaven, right? And Paul teaches us just that in Philippians chapter 3. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Which, that makes sense, right? Say when we're in heaven 50 billion years from now, we'll be able to zoom out on the timeline of history and our time here on earth. You won't even be able to see it. It'll be just the tiniest little blip on the chart, a flash in the pan, so to speak. And while for some of us, life here on Earth, it feels so rooted and planted and permanent, it's more like we're just on a brief stint, a brief vacation, where everything that we do, it has eternal consequences. And so it's a very important vacation, but we are not here to stay. We are sojourners. That's the language the Bible uses. Or some translations would say we are strangers. Hebrews 11 talks about those who died in the faith. And in verse 13, it says, quote, they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So that's interesting. We're strangers and pilgrims. C.S. Lewis even pointed this out in his book, Mere Christianity. And he used this as an evangelical tool, right? And like as an argument for Christianity and for the Bible. And after noticing a theme in humanity, which is that so often we have a feeling of dissatisfaction. We often feel like something is missing. That's why a lot of people turn to drink or to drugs or to video games or whatever it is, trying to fill that void. And often we don't fill it, and it feels like something is missing. And even Christians, a lot of Christians, they say, oh, becoming Christian will fix all your mental health issues, and you know, there's a Jesus-sized hole right in your heart, and if you become a Christian, everything will become perfect immediately. And that's not true. But regardless, Lewis, he noticed that. He noticed the human tendency to feel dissatisfied. And he said, quote, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world, unquote. And he's talking about heaven there. And that's true. Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. And so we're not long for the world, yet we still have a lot of patriotism in Christian circles, especially, and especially here in America. And when considering patriotism, right, the love and support for your country, well, you know, your country, what is your country? You know, it's the land, it's the people, it's the rulers, it's the wealth, it's the customs, the culture, the languages, and so much goes into a country. But looking at those pieces more carefully, say take the land, right? The Bible pretty explicitly, it values land. And remember that God, he created the earth, he created all of the land, and then he promised Abraham land. And God, when he was talking to Moses at the burning bush, he said, take off your sandals, for the place where you stand is holy ground. So that's an interesting little insight into it. And this wasn't the only time when God cared about the ground or the land. And the Bible, it puts a big emphasis on not defiling the land. If you remember in the Law of Moses, God commanded the Israelites not to defile the land. In Deuteronomy 21 here, this is verses 22 and 23. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, you shall hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. By the way, that right there, who is hanged on a tree is cursed. That is it's a little bit of foreshadowing to the cross and Christ, he became sin for us. But regardless, continuing with the land, then, you know, of course, God, he delivers the promised land to the children of Israel. Of course, God, right, he delivered the promised land to the children of Israel. And in Joshua's conquest of the land, they acquired Israel. They acquired the promised land. And you see that God, he wants to give his children a land flowing with milk and honey. And right with that law, you know, you shall bury him on that day, not let him hang overnight. Two interesting things about that. First, it says explicitly, you do this and you bury him on that day so that you don't defile the land. It is for the land that you are doing this. This is the purpose of this law. And then two, throughout the Bible, and I haven't studied this in depth, but it seems to make mention of when various biblical characters, when they hang someone, if they're a godly person who is hanging someone, they will bury them right then and there on that day. But if they're not godly, they won't bury them that same day. And I've noticed that. We saw that most recently in our study of Joshua that we did at Agape Kingdom Fellowship. By the way, y'all need to check out AKF in Wheat Ridge. And we really have a blast there studying the Bible together. So recommend you guys come on out. But so God gave the promised land. God liked the land. He set conditions for how the land was to be cared for. And the land, right, we see that the land is given rest in the Bible. And something interesting that you might be familiar with is Jubilee. And Jubilee, no, not the YouTube channel, but the year of Jubilee in the Bible. And Jubilee, it came once every 50 years in Israel. And what would happen is the land, it would revert back to its original owners. And so if you had someone from, say, the tribe of Judah, and they sold some land to someone from the tribe of Simeon, on the 50-year mark, the land, it would revert back to Judah. And so, you know, it wouldn't be so much selling. It'd be more like you're renting out the land for some years. And so, you know, you buy some farmland knowing that Jubilee is 11 years out, you'd get it for a lot cheaper than if you were to buy it, say, 40 years away from the next Jubilee. But regardless, my point here is that the people of Israel and God himself, right, they cared about land and they had special rules for how to treat the land, and they had some special admiration for that land. And so today in America, we're talking about being patriotic. And yeah, it's okay to have land that has a special place in your heart, right? My dad, he grew up in New Jersey, and New Jersey is about the size of Israel. I grew up here in Colorado, and because of that, New Jersey and Colorado, they both have a special place in my heart. And I'm actually going back east here soon, which is going to be fun. But, you know, I love the mountains and I love the beach. And like I said, God created the land and he created it for us to enjoy. And so, yeah, we're allowed to enjoy the land. And it seems God himself enjoys the land. And it's okay to enjoy some land more than others. Then when it comes to people with patriotism, as Christians, right, we are supposed to love the world. We're supposed to love our neighbors and even love our enemies. And wow, that can be hard to do sometimes. Love your enemies, right? Yeah, that can be tricky. But we're supposed to love our enemies. And our enemies, if we were to love even them and love the entire world, then of course, right, we should love the people of your own country. But with being patriotic, there's a little bit more to it than just that. With being patriotic, you are showing special favoritism to your own people. And is favoritism okay? Well, according to the Bible, it seems like, well, yeah, it seems it is okay. And I want to support that. But before getting too far into it, I'd like to point out Romans 2:11 says, "For there is no partiality with God." And so that's something you have to consider, right? God isn't going to have double standards for anyone. And Paul here, he in Romans, he was especially writing to correct a lot of the Jewish believers who were quasi-supremacists. You know, we can intuit from Paul's writings. They were kind of saying something along the lines of, you know, oh yeah, we're the true bloods, we're the Jews in this church, and we know what's up. And Paul in Romans, he absolutely smacks that idea all throughout Romans. And right here, he says, no, God does not show partiality. And so we have to consider that, and we have to consider it in context. Yeah, a few things that seem to suggest it's all right for us as believers to have special love for certain groups of the Bible. There's a few things in the Bible that suggest that. For example, God did have, and for thousands of years before they were cut off, God did have his chosen people, and that was Israel, and which makes sense, right? God had a close relationship with Abraham, and when you're close with someone and they have a kid, right, you really like their kid too, and you become close with their kid as their kid grows up. And so Israel, that's Abraham's kid, so to speak. And God really, he liked Israel, and he called them his chosen people. And it's interesting. By the way, speaking of chosen people, check out Bob Inyart's Bible study, Chosen. It's Not What You Think. That's the title of the Bible study. Chosen, It's Not What You Think. And that is the only Bible study that we offer where we will give you double your money back. I don't know of anyone else in history who has ever offered a guarantee like that, and it does have some conditions, but pretty much double your money back guarantee. Check that out. That's a good way to help us stay on the air here. And we'll have that on today's show summary, kgov.com. So check that out. But so God, he did have his chosen people, right? And eventually his chosen people, they sinned against him too grievously, and God cut them off. And that was when Paul was writing, the people had been cut off by then. But God did have his chosen people. And also another little piece of evidence is that in Galatians 6, Paul writes, he says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Especially to those who are of the household of faith. And it's as if people who you are close to, you have a specialness or a special bond with them, which is clear, right? Just from your personal interactions, right? You have special closeness with some people that you don't have with others. And Paul also writes, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Infidel, wow, that's a powerful word. By the way, the Bible here, it says you'll be able to provide for your family. A lot of liberals, they say that we're going to run out of wealth to provide for all these children. There was just a study done in America that said the average child who's born in America ends up producing 7 times as much wealth as they use up. And so, hey, that's pretty neat. That's a fun little jab at the leftist. But point being, you have to provide for your own, especially for those in your household. And so it's kind of assumed that there's some people who are going to be closer with you and others who will not be as close with you. And you have not just that it's okay to care about some more, but it seems that you have an obligation to care about some more than others. In Romans chapter 9, which is a Calvinist's worst nightmare, I'll take some flack for that. But Paul writes, he says, "I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from of whom, according to the flesh, Christ came." And so Paul here, he loves his country. He loves his countrymen. He loves the heritage of his country. And he especially loves those close to him. And he does all of that. And yet he continues to love his enemies, and he still loves the world. And so, yes, it is okay to have a special place in your heart for your countrymen. And now, as for the rulers, and this is the last thing I'll get into on today's show, but the rulers, right, as patriots, should we love the rulers? And the government, right, the rulers, the government, same thing. Should we love our government? And talk about loving your enemies being a tricky thing, right? I mean, wow, that's a toughie. But yes, we should love even our enemies in the government, and certainly they are our enemies. And, you know, you'll hear a lot of conservatives, they say, you know, I love my country, and I love its people, and I love the land, but I just hate the government. And, which, hey, you know, I sympathize with that. And you certainly don't need to endorse the government to be a patriot. But it does bring up an interesting question, which is, should Christians submit to the government? Should Christians acknowledge and support the government? And should we have, on some level, respect for worldly authorities? And this is something we need to address. Very often, Christians, they'll see how evil the government is, and they'll think, well, that's bad. The government shouldn't exist. The government should be abolished. And very often, because of the sin of the government, they will have absolutely no respect for authority, which is bad, right? You know, if a police officer asks you to slow down in your car, yeah, you should respect the police. When they flip on their lights, you know, you should pull over. You shouldn't run away. But some Christians, they tend to overreact, and they say, well, the government is bad, and so we should hate them, we should oppose them, and we should try and shut them down at every turn, right? Which I do like that attitude. I do oppose wickedness, right? Wherever you find it, oppose wickedness. But we do have to remember that Christ himself instituted the government, right? God gave authority to the government. And which, will they misuse that authority? Oh, absolutely, 100%. But God did give them the authority nonetheless. And remember that not just did he give them the authority, but the Bible, it explicitly commands us, you know, pay your taxes, right? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And it explicitly commands us to submit to the government. Paul says in Romans 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. And all these anarchy, libertarian type Christians, in my experience, you know, you show them these verses and their response, typically they won't say, you know, oh, well, here's another different interpretation. They don't even do that. Typically, they tend to just ignore those verses, which is wrong. We are supposed to submit to the government. But I do want to make a quick side note. That does not mean that we should just roll over and die, right, and let the government do whatever horrible, evil things they want. So like with abortion, we should fight tooth and nail to make abortion illegal. But when we're doing that, we're fighting to make it illegal even according to the government. And right here on the Dominic Enyart Show, we called you guys to the Denver Capitol a few months back to testify against RIA, and you guys all showed up big time. Praise God for you. So we do fight, but at the end of the day, right, the Bible commands us to be subject to the governing authorities. Even while we're resisting evil, we should be subject to the governing authorities. And, you know, a lot of Christians, they like to use that phrase, no king but Christ. And that's a neat phrase, and it certainly conveys the correct attitude of submission first and foremost to Christ. But we have to remember that God, right, he reigns over even the mighty, right? Not just the poor and the pathetic, right? Anyone with any small amount of power can reign over the poor and the pathetic. But it takes someone with real and vast power, someone like God, to reign over kings and princes. And so there are kings apart from Christ, right? God, Jesus, he is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He's not just the king of the lowly and the lord of the lowly, but he is king of kings. He is the king almighty. He is the king of the mighty. And by the way, your Bible, it might have the book Song of Solomon, or some Bibles, they say the Song of Songs. And the Song of Songs is correct there because it's that same thing, right? God is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And that is the Song of Songs. Getting back on topic a little bit. Yes, as Christians, we should submit to the government, even if the government is evil. We should serve the evil government, right? Pay your taxes, do community service and whatnot. And we see that in the Bible. Remember that Joseph, he served in Egypt. He even served in a position of high authority, second in the nation, and he served that evil nation faithfully, and that was not wrong for him to serve that evil nation. But that does bring up the interesting question of when does it become evil, right? When does that become evil? And it becomes evil, and this is true in all aspects of patriotism and just life in general. It becomes evil when A, when you are being asked directly to sin and you do that and you support it, right? And so if you're a mailman for the government, you're allowed to deliver mail, right? That's not sinful. But if Planned Parenthood is on your route, no, you don't deliver to them. And so directly sinning and directly supporting something evil like that, obviously you cannot do that. And right, if you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were serving Babylon faithfully. And Babylon, that was a horrifically evil nation. And they were serving Babylon until they were asked directly to sin, and they would not. They remained faithful to God while serving the evil government. And so they were protected when they were thrown into the fiery furnace, right? They served the government. They did right. And then they stopped serving the government when it would have been sinful for them to do so. And they risked the consequence. So it becomes evil when you're asked directly to sin. And then B, when you begin to idolize your country. So we're talking about being patriotic. If you begin to idolize your country, if you allow the love and devotion of your country to triumph over your love for God and your devotion to Him, if you love your country more than God, you've messed up by that point. Or even your devotion to your church or to your family. And see, there's an interesting way the Bible conveys importance to us, the level of which things are important. And that is the order of creation. This is an interesting study. Maybe you could take this weekend to look at and see the order in which God created things. And it's interesting. In creation, at first, it was God Himself alone, as He is the most important. And then God created Adam and Eve, right? That's the family. And then God created church, or something resembling church, right? And then after that, God created the government. And so that is the order of importance we see in creation. And all of those are good things if they support the prior. But if they do not and they are hurting anything prior, then they are in the wrong. So, for example, if your country is hurting your church, or your country is hurting your family, or hurting God, then your country is in the wrong. If your church, for example, is hurting your family or hurting God, then your church is in the wrong. Or say you or your family are hurting God, then you are in the wrong. And so with patriotism and loyalty, right, we should have a hierarchy of our loyalty. First and foremost to God, and then our loyalty is to our family, and then to our church, and then to our country. That is the order of importance. And it's vital to keep things in that order. And when it gets out of that order, that's when we have a problem, and that's when things need to be fixed. And if you prioritize your country over God or over your family, that is when being patriotic becomes sinful. Also, we do have to keep in mind, in America, we have murdered over 60 million innocent boys and girls via abortion. And so when we're trying to think about whether or not to be patriotic, right, that is something that should considerably lower our level of patriotism for our country. And of course, you know, there have been other evils in America, like slavery. And those evils, largely the historical evils, I have been thankful to America that we have repented of those evils. And our repentance from those evils, it's something that makes me more patriotic, that, you know, hey, we said, you know, slavery is wrong and we abolished it. That to me is cool and it is powerful. But with abortion, we have not yet repented of abortion. And maybe in my lifetime, we can repent of abortion. And if we do, you know, abolish abortion nationwide. That would be something that would make me a lot more patriotic. But so that is something to consider when we're thinking about patriotism. All right, hey, that is going to do it for me, though, here today on the Dominic and Yurt Show. If you want to support us, consider going to kgov.com, clicking on the store, making a donation, or all of that good stuff. But hey, this is Dominic and Yurt reminding you to do right and risk the consequences.